Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I yield my soul to you and I say yes. Yes to your will, O Lord. Not my will be done, but thine, O Lord. Lord, I say yes this morning. Will you say yes this morning? I say yes, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. I pray, as always, that the entrance of your word will bring us into our hearts light and understanding this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you, Lord, the praise, and we give you, Lord, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good morning. Will you say yes to the Lord this morning? You know, if you say yes to the Lord, put it in the chat room and say, my soul says yes to you, Lord. Yes to you. Yes to you. Praise the Lord. That's all the Lord wants. The Lord says, I'm looking for somebody to say yes. That's all he needs. He needs somebody that will say yes. Glory to God. I say yes to you, Lord, on this morning. Glory to God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, that's our problem most of the times, is we don't know how to release the yes to him. Even sometimes we say yes, you know, but, you know, we don't really do the yes. Just, you know, the scripture says, these people say yes to me with their lips, basically, but their hearts are far from me. My prayer today is that we may truly say yes. You know, we are in a new time curve for this ministry on this platform. Now that we are in year 3, I believe we're in a prophetic, a new prophetic wave of the Spirit. And so it's got to be a closer walk with the Lord. And this emerging that we have been talking about must happen first in the Spirit. I'm focusing more on the spiritual realm than even the natural realm. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that we're always pursuing. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. All of that will be added. Praise the Lord. But, you know, it can't be added unless we are saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes and yes and yes. Today is part 2 of the prayer fire session from yesterday. And I'm going to finish the lesson that God gave to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Yesterday we did the rooting out, the pulling down, the destroying, and the throwing down. Today we're going to do the building or begin. See, to focus on the building and the planting. You know, so there are 6 things, actions, you know, that the Lord talked to Jeremiah about. Number 1, you've got to root out certain things. Number 2, you got to pull down some more things. Number 3, you got to destroy whatever is left. And number 4, you got to throw down. Now, you got to do all that first. See, before you build and plant. But you can't stop at those 4. You must go on to build and to plant. So today, we'll be talking about building and planting the kingdom of God, what it looks like at the harvest time. Ha! Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, sometimes we forget, and it is important for us to remember what's uppermost in God's mind. You know, we're chasing all these things, which, you know, we have to deal with. But Jesus recognized it. But he said, look, turn your attention away from those things. Focus first on the kingdom of God. Now, if we don't even know what the kingdom of God is all about, how can we focus on it? And then focus on his righteousness, obtaining his righteousness, being in right standing with God. Now, that's not what you think, someone else thinks, the world thinks, even the church thinks. It's what the Lord says. You know, he's the one, he's the righteous judge. And it is in according to his standard, you know, that measures right standing, not what we think or anybody else thinks. You know, so now we're going to talk today about building and planting. Now, in this phase that we are entering into in this ministry, now you might recall, those of you who have been here for the last 2 years, well, we've done a lot of, you know, ground laying the foundational work, teaching, you know, and different things. And, you know, sometimes even debunking many myths and so forth, you know, trying to bring the truth of the word of God. I mean, we've covered so many subjects, you know, trying to make sure that people are rounded in the word of God, you know, and that we are the word people, or word elect, or word bride, you might call it, always going back to the word. Make sure it is according to the word. If it isn't, according to Isaiah 8 and 20, he said, look, go back to the law and the testimony, which is the word of God. If anyone speaks that is not according to this word, then there is no light in such a person and such a thing or such a place. Get away from it. So, you know, we got to make sure that we are aligned with the word of God. And we've been, you know, setting that foundation for a couple of years. You know, now it is time. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 1 and said, Father, I thank you because the hour has come. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the hour that we are talking about. Praise the Lord. You know, this is the hour that the Lord has chosen to unveil his glory in the sons of God, you know, at the end. This is the hour that the writing of a new book called the Acts of the Father through the sons are being written. Not the Acts of the Apostles. We've seen that one. We have read the Acts of the Apostles, and that's good. You know, now the Acts of the Father through the sons, hallelujah, being written. And in that day, the Lord said, when one saint speak to another concerning the name of the Lord, the Lord will begin to hear it and write a new book. It's called the Acts of the Father through the sons. Praise the Lord. The Lord heard it and wrote a book of remembrance. Thank you, Jesus. And the book, the new book, is called the Acts of the Father in his sons. Isn't that beautiful? Would you be a part of that writing? Will your name be there? Will your acts be recorded? Remember how it used to say in the Bible, and the rest of the acts of such and such a person, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel, kings of Judah? Well, you know, it would give us a little bit of story about the guy or person, and then he would say, give us a summary that the rest of their acts are written in the books of the chronicles or the kings or the this and that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, then they that feared the Lord, according to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, there is a time that this thing, this scripture, Malachi 3, Malachi 3 is an end time scripture, by the way. You know, and there is a time when the fulfillment of this scripture will begin to be unveiled. Now, this Malachi 3 scripture opens up with talking about, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. So we see that this opening of this thing is right around the coming of the Lord. Well, the first time it was so, you know, there was a messenger sent called John, you know, and, you know, it was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, according to Isaiah 40. Now, there is another coming of the Lord that, you know, we must prepare for. And the way must be prepared for him again. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Praise the Lord. Even the messenger of the covenant, ladies and gentlemen, messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's not anybody other than Christ. The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, so we see that this scripture is an end time scripture, but who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? You know, because he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit, you know, as a refiner and purifier of silver. For the sons of Levi shall he purify, and he will purge them as gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness in righteousness. You know, so you can see that this is an end time move that he's describing here. You know, there is a new generation of priesthood, you know, that is carved out after the order of Melchizedek. Well, they were called sons of Levi back then, but now they'll be called the Melchizedek lineage after Christ. Christ was the first one to be ordained in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, you know, I will put you in that order of Melchizedek. And he did. Praise the Lord. And we, in our own right also, everyone in his own order after him. Now, you know, we may be getting into some things which may start to become a little bit thicker than milk. But I think we've had 2 years of preparation, you know, so you should be able to eat it. You know, these are some of the things that the Lord's been cooking. And the meal is about to be ready. And so we've been talking about it, we've been so on and so forth. But here it comes. The Lord has sworn and will not repent that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was the Christ. And the rest of us subordinate priests under him. That order, not, we're away from the order of Levi now. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us that, look, there's a new priesthood being established. You know, in the old priesthood, what did the old priest do? Well, they were there, incense and all these things for sins and so forth. That's what they did. you know, they couldn't really bring in the praises of the Lord like they should. They were too busy offering sacrifice for sin. Day after day, week after week, year after year, just offering sacrifice for sin. And, you know, well, occasionally also declaring like cleansing of the people for those who, you know, were plagued with different kinds of sicknesses. They must show themselves to the priest. The priest would say that they were, you know, determine whether they were clean. But, I mean, their role, to, you know, for the most part, did not, they couldn't really enter in. There was one man, though, among all of them that entered in. It was called the high priest. He would enter in into the most holy place, but he couldn't go in all the time. He would only go in once a year. And even when he did, he would take the blood of goats and bulls, which cannot do anything for us. You know, and first he would then, you know, offer sacrifice for himself before he would offer for the people, because he himself was plagued with iniquity and shortcomings. You know, that's how it was. That's how they rolled back in the Old Testament for year after year after year after year, until the messenger of the covenant came. And when he did, he entered in once and for all into the most holy place, not with the blood of goats and bulls and stuff, but he entered in with his own blood. Hallelujah. And he came forth out of the sun, you know, carrying the glory of God and saying, ah, I will build the kingdom of God. And now today he says to you, come build with me. You know, Jesus was so focused on the kingdom that all of his messages, majority of his messages that he preached, were around the kingdom of God. He would say the kingdom of God is this, and the kingdom of God is that, and the kingdom of parable upon parable upon parable upon parable. You know, and that's all he would speak about. And many chapters in the Gospels are devoted to his parables of the kingdom. Why were these things so important? You know, we see in the book of Matthew, the entire chapter of Matthew, chapter 13, is devoted to that. There are other chapters, you know, that devoted to it. Matthew 20, Matthew 22, Matthew 25. I mean, all of these parables of the kingdom, Mark chapter 4, they're devoted to it. I mean, in the book of Luke, same thing, Luke 19, and all these things. Why was it so important? Well, Jesus says to them that was his purpose. Purpose was to establish the kingdom of God. Is so important, we've missed it by more than a mile. Miles for a long, long time. To establish the kingdom of God based on the covenant of God. At the end, a new covenant, he said. It's so critical for us to understand, because that's what we must build, and that's where we must plant. You know, so now, having said all of that, the Lord says, come build with me. There are some things that we have thrown down, pulled down, done this and that yesterday. Jesus himself spoke about these things. He said, look, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, every tree or planting that my Father has not planted must be plucked up, thrown down, and uprooted. You know, so, you know, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, is what he's looking for. And who are the ones that are going to do it? Well, you and I. But how are we going to do it? Well, let's see. We're going to find out. You know, but first I want to talk about, you know, what is it that God is interested in building? And what is it that he's interested in planting? and what are the elements and ingredients that he will use for these things. So we want to talk about that. And what is your role? Or must our role be? That's why we play the role, the song, Will You Say Yes? What is our role? Well, let's talk about building. Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, and indeed he said, what I say to one, I say to all, that I will build my church. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now, because he said, I will build my church, and also because he grew up in the house of a carpenter, so the Lord presented this paradox to people. You know, everybody thought, well, you know, carpenter, building, you know, so he must build something. I mean, after all, he's a carpenter, so he's going to build something. Well, yeah, he's a carpenter, all right, and he's building something, all right, but not that kind of building. You know, so today we have built big, quote-unquote, churches, which are really buildings, because a church is not a building of wood and stone and glass and so forth. It is a different kind of building, right? The church is a building, but not the building we think of, because Jesus said, I will build my church. So that makes it a building. So the church is a building, but what kind of building is it? Is it the one where we have the beautiful chairs, the wonderful looking drapes, and all the instruments of music, you know, the cathedral, the building of wood and stone and brick? Is that the church? Well, that's the one that we have been building. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, what God wants to build is different than the focus that the quote-unquote church has been building. You know, so we got to build with him. You know, if you are not building with him, then you are tearing down, basically. Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me is scattering. So you are either scattering or you are building. So let's build with the Lord. Let's find out what he's building. You know, so that's something that we've got to figure out. Now, I think we've tried to lay that foundation over the last 2 years of what he's building is all about. Let's talk about the planting for a little bit. What does he want to plant? And how do you plant even in the natural? Well, you got to break up your fallow ground, right? You know, a fallow ground also is ground that has been prepared, but is now idle for a long time and almost useless. I mean, they already plowed it before and it was ready, but they let it become dormant and idle and did nothing to it. So after a while, you got to go over there and break it up again. Not necessarily plow it all over. I mean, they did that before, but now it's become parched land. You got to go there and break it up and so forth. Get it ready for planting. Well, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 will tell you that. Look, every time we do consecration or fasting and so forth, this should be behind your mind. It's always in my mind that, look, even though we may be talking about other things, but in the back of my mind is the fact that the Lord has called us to sow to ourselves in righteousness, to reap in mercy. Hosea 10 and 12, to break up our fallow grounds. Say, it is time to seek the Lord. Let it come and rain righteousness upon you. You know, so, you know, we don't want to, you know, plow in wickedness, and we don't want to reap iniquity. you know, we want to plow according to the workings of the Holy Spirit and reap the fruits of righteousness. He will rain righteousness upon us. You know, this is, you know, what Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and how to get his righteousness. And the last few days we've been talking about Isaiah 45 verse 8 that says, let the skies and earth come together. It's like a woman, man and a woman in the unison of a man and a woman, when they come together, they produce something. And God said, look, the heaven just like that and the earth will come together, will be infused together. And heaven will produce something that the earth must open up and receive. Just like the seed of the man must be planted in the woman and she must receive it. And together they will spring forth something. Well, heaven is now dropping down certain things that the earth must open up and receive. And when you receive it together, and it's not the whole earth that will receive it, ladies and gentlemen. You know, it is the elect of the earth that will now open up their mouth. Open up your mouth and I will fill it, saith the Lord. Well, the elect of God must open up their mouth. The Lord will drop into it, my goodness, and it will form something, you know, that must be produced. We're told that this thing will be produced and manifested in the last age, which we are in. I mean, if anybody doesn't think that we are there, then think again. Just look around you. And so it is coming and it is here. Righteousness and salvation is the product of heaven and earth coming together. When heaven and earth meet, what is produced is righteousness and salvation. Now, people talk about it all the time. They say open heavens and so forth. They don't really know what they're talking about, but they say it. But this is what it is. Most of the time when people talk about open heavens, what they are looking for is how they are going to buy their next car. You know, how they are going to build their next house, how they are going to get their next big business or make their next million or whatever, you know. But far from it. That's not what open heavens. Read Isaiah 45 verse 8 again and again and again. You will see what open heavens is all about. When God says it is time, you know, for the heavens to drop down, for the skies to drop down, and the earth to receive it. Well, that's open heavens for the Lord's perspective, from the Lord's perspective. And what he brings forth out of that is far from your next car or far from your next house or your next job or whatever. It is salvation and righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, that's what the messenger of the covenant, as his role, is to bring forth salvation. Praise the Lord. And so we are poised for it. Poised for it right now. That the Lord is ready. You know, there is a time for everything, actually. And there is a time right now to build and to plant. And the time has come, saith the Lord. Will you build with me? Hallelujah. Will you build with me? Wow. Now, let's talk about this, the seed that the Lord is, that he wants us to use. You know, the seed, what is it? Remember that the plan of the Lord, like I said, is to bring salvation and righteousness throughout the entire earth. You know, according to Isaiah 45, 8, but also according to Isaiah 49, 6. This Isaiah man, he had a lot of insight into a lot of things. He was the same one that prophesied the coming of the Christ. Unto us a child is born and a son is given and so forth. Government will be upon his shoulder. He had a lot of insight. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's a small thing, you know, that's not all that God wants. It's not just Israel that he wants to save. You know, even though they were the first that he came to, was the first of those two sons. Jesus gave a parable. A father had two sons and he said to the one, go and do something in my field today. And he said, I'm not going. Well, if he had said I was going, he never would have turned to the second. But because he said, I'm not going, then he turned to the second. You know, so Israel was that first one. Jesus himself said, look, I'm not sent right now, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we know he was sent to more than that. But he gave them first crack at it. You know, but now, according to this verse in Isaiah 49 and 6, I will also give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation. This is the goal, and this is the plan, and the role, and the purpose and mandate that was upon that messenger of the covenant, to be salvation to the ends of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, salvation is more than, of course, the message of salvation as preached by the church. We have tried to debunk that over the last 2 years. For those of you who are not here, well, you have to go back and try to figure it out. You know, but I will say to you just in two sentences now. The message of salvation as preached by the church over the centuries has fallen short of the intention of God. The message that we have been preaching was give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. That is salvation message by the church. That falls short, very short. It's very short-sighted of the things that God wants to do. Because Jesus, you can have to read his prayer in John chapter 17 to give you an insight. I'm saying this for the benefit of those who are new, who just joined us and haven't been here all this time. Because we're going forward in this year and we must carry everybody along. And so, you know, this is not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus did not have in mind for us to just be saved and then go to heaven. That was not the thing that was in his mind. In fact, he prayed quite the opposite. You know, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed quite the opposite. He said in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Well, if it was his intention for us to get saved and go to heaven, he wouldn't pray this kind of prayer. You know, he would just say, Father, as soon as they believe in me, take them out of the world. That would be his prayer. But, you know, as we see here, he prayed exactly the opposite. Don't take them out of the world. That's not what he was looking for. You know, there's a thing, there's a role, there's something, a mission, a mandate, you know, a help meeting. Remember, Eve was the help meet to Adam. This elective bride that God is putting together for the Christ will help meet his mission. You know, he has a mission to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And you can't do that mission when you go to heaven. You can't help him to do that. You know, if you get saved and you go to heaven, what help are you to him? You know, so when you get saved, he wants you here on the earth. And there's something you must do. We're the ones that are going to bring in everlasting righteousness. We're the ones that are going to anoint the most holy. We're the ones that are going to do these things. But unless we understand it, we will just give our lives to Christ and we'll be waiting to go to heaven. So that's been the message of the church. Now we reveal the message of the Spirit of God, which that same Spirit said, the Spirit of God is upon me. The zeal of the house of the Lord, that's his kingdom, was upon him. You know, he said the kingdom of God to order it, to direct it and so forth. You know, that's what he wanted to do. So now, what kind of planting does he want to do? Well, let's read a few things here. And this is part of the reason why we have been bringing the word of God the way we've been bringing it. The Lord knows what he's doing. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, you know, while you are preparing your field and while you are trying to sow the things that, I mean, to build the kingdom, well, you got to be careful. He said, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, just like he said in Hosea, and do not sow among thorns. And that part is what I want to focus on. You cannot sow your seed, ladies and gentlemen, among thorns. Jesus talked about it himself. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the parable of the sower. You know, there were some seeds that fell by the wayside, which we call wayside hearers of the word of God. There are some seeds that fell among thorns, you know, which Jeremiah is saying here, don't sow your seed among thorns. And Jesus would explain that as those that allow the cares of this world to choke out the word of life. And what are the cares of this law? Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me the other. And, you know, all those things that we are chasing every single day, every one of us that's on this platform, myself included. These are the things that choke the kingdom of God, you know, out of us. You know, because, you know, it's, I mean, sometimes you go to work from morning till night. By the end of the day, you are so wiped out. You can't even pray sometimes. Well, you know. And if you don't know how to deal with that, you know, eventually certain things will start seeping out. You know, you got to find a way to come back in his presence all the time, you know, and rejuvenate. Otherwise, you know, enough time passes. If you do that, you know, hustling and chasing and running after your business and your job and so, which we must do. If you do that long enough, 2, 3, 4 weeks straight without coming into his presence, you will be almost dead, spiritually speaking, you know. So, you know, the systems of this world are designed as thorns to choke out the kingdom of God from us. You know, so we got to have our spiritual antennas up. Now, so Jeremiah says, do not sow your seed among thorns. In fact, in the very beginning, early times in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, the Lord told the children of Israel this principle. You know, he said, look, you know, when you sow your seed, he told them, let's read Leviticus 19 and 19. Thou shalt, you know, not sow thy seed with mingled seed. You know, so there are two things here. Don't sow among thorns, and don't sow mixed seed. It's got to be the pure word of God. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We've talked on this platform in the past multiple times on how a little leaven and a little poison the whole food. And devil's strategy in, you know, poisoning, if you want to serve somebody poison, you're not going to put a bottle on the table that says poison right in front of them and tell them to open that bottle and drink it. You know, what you are going to do is put a little, you know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took a meal, you know, I mean, 3 measures of meal and a little scoop of leaven and mixed it all up. Now, leaven is never a good thing. Some people think that Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God will expand. Yes, but not in that particular parable. That particular parable is talking about something bad. Leaven is always bad. Leaven is the, you know, when he was talking about beware of leaven, he was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and all the things that creep in. So all you got to do is a little poison in the food and the whole food will be poisoned. You don't have to serve poison. You serve food and you put poison inside. That's what they do. You know, so the devil also knows that. they serve, the devil will serve the food, put a little poison inside. And how does it work? Well, that doesn't really matter. See, the moment somebody says that, that they are already off track. And most people say, well, that doesn't really matter. Well, that's right there. That's the beginning of their fall. When it doesn't really matter. When God says something, people say, well, that doesn't really matter. You know, when you want it, you say it doesn't really matter. Fine. Then you're on a slippery slope. So in this last move of God, this new wave on this platform, we will not take mingled seed. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, pure word. 100%. That's it. You know, so because mingled seed, you know, has a way of doing something dangerous. You know, before you know it, you know, did you realize that in the garden, there were two trees that God put out there? One that was called the tree of life, you know, was in the middle of the garden. We don't know how it got there, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil came out of the ground, and it was in the garden as well. But it wasn't the tree of evil. It wasn't called the tree of evil. It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, that mixture is what I call the mystery of iniquity. It's a mixture. You know, instead of staying with the pure word of God, a little good mixed up and a little evil, and take a whole, all of the word of God and mix up a little doctrine, a dogma, you know, from the church systems and so forth. That's not according to the word of God, you know. And then the next thing, you know, a little poison poisons the whole thing. So be careful now. Plow the thing, but don't sow with mixed seed. Hallelujah. Now, there is a promise though for those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Now, anytime we talk about house of the Lord, now we will be talking about his kingdom, really. We're not talking about some building, you know, and the message of house of the Lord in the minds of people over the years has been like, well, we're going to the house of the Lord. David said, you know, we're going to the house of the Lord. When I hear it is time to go to the house of the Lord, I rejoice. Well, yeah, that was then. But this is now, you know, there is a new house of the Lord. Jesus described it. In my Father's house, in John chapter 14, said there are many mansions. It's not this one building that you're thinking of now. His Father's house is the kingdom. So when we're thinking of the house now, let's not think of that four walls where we go to fellowship with other believers on Sunday or some other day. You know, it is also called the house of the Lord, but it's a piece. You know, his house now is bigger than that. And in his house now, that's why he says, in a great house, there are many kinds of vessels, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. And I was talking about the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there's all kinds of things. Jesus told many parables, just such as the leaven and the meal, such as a man that cast your net into the sea and cast all kinds of fish, good, bad, and ugly. That's the kingdom. Kingdom has all these things. It's all there. Let them both grow together, the tare and the wheat. All of these things are in Matthew chapter 13. It's all mixed up together. That's the way we've been doing it. But at the end, there's a separating hour, which God is now calling forth. You know, Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Well, let's see it. You know, look. We carried along this mixed multitude for long, he said. But now, who is on the Lord's side? Show your true colors. Come out from, you know, hiding. Let's see who you are. You know, so we've been in hiding long enough. It's time for us to step out of the shadows. Hallelujah. And the elect of God that God has been preparing, you know, they're coming out of the shadows, stepping into the sun. And the glory of God is upon them now. And they are ready. They are ready. They are to shine forth in the kingdom. Now, you must not sow with mixed seed. You know, don't take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mix it all up together. That's not going to help us, because what you sow is what you are going to reap. According to Galatians chapter 6, you know, verses 7 and 8. Well, let's read that. You know, if you sow to the flesh, well, you will reap corruption, he said. But if you sow to the spirit, well, you're going to reap eternal life, righteousness and eternal life. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, he said, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, I mean, that all that we think about the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? That's the flesh. Well, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit, which is, you know, what is in the mind of God? What is his will? How can I say yes to that? You know, now, he shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now, at the time, at the end, you know, when it looks like the sun is setting, that's when the Lord is bringing the light back. You can see the new logo there. As a sunset, kind of like a sunset, because there is a prophetic significance to it. You know, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 7, we are told that, look, at the time when it looks like the sun is going down, that's when the light is going to start to shine. Praise the Lord. But it shall be one day, saith the Lord, that is known unto the Lord. Well, neither day nor night and so forth, but it shall come to pass that at even time it shall be light. At sunset, there shall be light. I call it sunrise at sunset. And someday when the Lord allows me to preach that message, you will hear more about it. It's called sunrise at sunset. Now, that's a strange thing, because sunset is sunset and sunrise is sunrise. But the Lord, he knows what he's doing. It's kind of like the former and the latter in together. That's a strange thing for them to come together, because they're usually apart, you know. But the Lord said, look, at the end, I'm going to bring it together. The reaper is going to overtake the sower, and the sower will overtake the reaper. As soon as they are planting, they are also reaping. You know, it's amazing. So anyway, let me not get too deep into that right now. But this is coming, and we are now here. And I want to get everybody's attention by the grace of God. Let us know more. Say, look, time no longer. Ezekiel talked about it. John talked about it in Revelation. Ezekiel said it in Ezekiel 12, 25 and 28. Time no longer, no more delay. My words shall no longer be delayed. The book of Revelation, he talked about it. Revelation 10 and verse 7. Time no longer. Now, let us stop using the futuristic tense. This is the thing. This is how we're going to reap in this last move. Let's no longer be talking about future. You know, that's the thing with the people of God. It has always been something that God did in the past. It's always God's going to do in the future. Well, what about right now? You know, we've been talking about, oh, there's coming, a power of God upon the sons of God that's coming. The elect of God are emerging. Ah, they are going to shake the earth in the thunders. They are going to do this and that. We're using the third, language or whatever they call it to them. Third person, they will do this. They will do that. No, it's we. It's upon us. The end of the world is upon us. It's not future anymore. We're right in the middle of it. So stop thinking and stop talking like that. It's happening now. Do you know that they were talking from the days of Micah and Isaiah and all these people? They were talking about it. There's coming a governor that is going to rule. Even though, you know, Bethlehem, you are the least of all the cities. According to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, there is coming out of you one that is going to be governor among my people. Micah talked about this governor. Huh? Isaiah talked about this governor. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to be, they've been talking about it. Even when Herod said, go check it out. Where will the Christ be born after the wise men came? They checked it out. They found this Micah chapter 5 verse 2 where it said that he will be born in Bethlehem. And people have been talking about it. They knew he was coming and he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And he was born right there. And yet they missed it point blank. So talking about it, knowing about it, prophesying about it, even carrying it around doesn't mean anything if we don't say yes. You know, so they were talking about it and it came right plumb in their midst and they missed it. And so it is again at the end. We've been talking about it. Oh, the Christ is coming. There is coming a revival. I mean, this revival will sweep the bride into heaven. Everyone that's outside this dynamic haze of power is going to miss the rapture. We've been talking about it. And yet we're still missing it. Now, how long will we talk about it, ladies and gentlemen? Huh? Let's not talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. You know, some people say talk is cheap. Well, let's be in it. It's happening already. It's no longer future, ladies and gentlemen. It's right here. We are in right here. We're in the cyclone of God's eternal mind right now. It's spinning and we're right there. We're in the eye. Well, not a bad storm, but we're right there in the eye of it. We're in the center of it. It's a vortex. We're right there and it's happening right now. And it's not tomorrow. It's not, you know, in the future. It's right now. Praise God. So it is time to build. It's time to plant. And here are the benefits for those that be planted in the house of the Lord. This is what I was trying to describe earlier when I talked about his house. His house is his kingdom. In the book of Psalm 92 verses 12 to 15, it talks about those that are planted in the house of the Lord. Now we got to help him get some more people. He said, look, my house is still got a lot of room and, you know, it's got to be filled. So let's roll up our sleeves and get in there. But first, you know, the husbandman is first partaker of the fruits. You that are going to be in there doing the planting, you must be first fruits. Praise God. So I praying that I will be first fruits. I don't want to preach to others and then myself be a castaway. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Psalm 92 and verse 12. And he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, which is his kingdom, shall flourish in the courts of our God. The courts of our God is the entire world. The earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24 and verse 1 and the fullness thereof. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. So we have thrown down. I mean, we have rooted out, right? We have pulled down. We have destroyed. And we have thrown down. Now let us build and let us plant. And, if you are still entangled in shackles, well, you need to break free. You need to break free. There's a cry at the end of the age that says in Revelation 18 and verse 4, come out of those deadly shackles. Come out of her, saith the Lord. You know, be not partakers of her plagues. You know, there, this deadly system that has crept into the world will eventually lead into the mark of the beast. It's called, I call it, the mystery of iniquity. It started in the garden, just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know, mixed it up together. A lot of truth, maybe, but a little lie, a little deception. You know, that's all it is. As God said, you know, just this and this. Well, God doesn't mean that, you know, God meant this and that. Well, just mix up the word a little bit. And then the next thing you know, here comes death. So let's stay with the pure word of God. Take nothing but the word of God. Let me read to you again, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. This is a very important principle upon which we are must build our lives. Hallelujah. He said, look, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, always go back to the word. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And if there is no light in them, then you don't want to be a part of it. For God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And this is the message that we heard from the beginning, John said. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message that we heard from the beginning. Some people say message, message, message. What is the message? Well, the message we heard from the beginning is that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. You know, so you don't even want to be a part of darkness. Anything that's dark, you want no part of it. And what the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in us at the end is to help us get away from that darkness. This is what walking with God is, ladies and gentlemen. We start out in the realms of darkness. You know, every man that was born into this world, were born in there, the light of Jesus came upon them, gave them an opportunity to stay in the light. But they must come into that light. And we must be moving and progressing towards the light. Think of it as a spectrum. On the far left is sin, unrighteousness, darkness, and death. On the far right, of course, is the truth of the word of God, light and life. So we got to move from the left, far left, to the far. I'm not talking politics now, ladies and gentlemen. We must move towards this light. And that's what Enoch figured out. And as he kept moving towards that light, see the rate, there's a rate of darkness that creeping up into the human life, accelerating, catch up with everybody. And so that's why they were living 900 and something years back then. But, you know, the thing caught up with them and they can't, nobody can live even 200 years anymore, you know. And the darkness came upon the world and crept in there and covered the light, actually. So we got to figure out how to break out of that darkness. You know, that's what he said in Isaiah chapter 60. Break out of that sadness because your light is come. Get out of that cocoon. Hallelujah. And Enoch figured out how to do it. And while the darkness was catching up with everybody else, he figured out how to outpace. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. And how to outrun the spirit of darkness and death. I was creeping up. But how did he do it? He kept pressing toward the light. You know, and he was changed and changed and being changed and being changed. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. And one day when he was completely transformed into light. Ladies and gentlemen, you're gone. That's it. I guarantee you anybody that will go through that transformation right now. If you can get to the point that you're completely transformed to light, you will be translated just like Enoch. Because, you know, you become one with God. Because that pure light is Jesus. And when you become purely one with him, there's no more negative thoughts. There's nothing in this world. You're completely light. You're gone. You're gone. Now, that's hard for some people to assimilate. That's why we call it strong meat. You know, and God is working in us, transforming us into his glory, step by step, from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing into the likeness of God and his Son, changing me from glory to glory. This is what God is now planting. This is the pure seed that we must plant. It's been planted in us. We must receive it. The earth has opened up its mouth wide to receive that pure seed. And we must bring forth, we must produce fruits of righteousness. John the Baptist told them, look, bring forth fruits of righteousness. Jesus told them, by their fruits you will know them. Well, the fruit that we must produce after we come infused with the Lord is righteousness and salvation. That's what happens in the most holy place, ladies and gentlemen. There is a journey that we must take from the profane place. We must take that journey into the most holy place. And there are many compartments that they pass through. The Gentiles were outside in the profane place. The general populace of the children of Israel were in the outer court, and they had three of their tribes on the east, three on the west, three on the south, three on the north to form the border. Well, out of that general populace, there was a selection called the priests. They could go into the first sanctuary. They could go in there, but they couldn't attain unto the most holy place. But out of all that group, there was one person that could attain to the most holy place. It was called the high priest. But even himself only went once a year. But he depicted to us that in that most holy place, it's one-on-one fusion. The bride comes to the bridegroom. There's nobody else. It's just you and him. It's 100% concentration on him. There's no more distraction. You know, all the darkness is gone. It's just you. And so our journey is to get into that place and to stay there. We cannot oscillate back and forth. And sometimes we attain a taste of that when we are really in the Word and in His Spirit and so on. But because of the cares of this life, we can't stay there. We got to get out of there and do this and do that and so on. But we must stay there. You know, so that's the journey that we are on now. That's the building and the planting that God will now do. From now on, ladies and gentlemen, he said, let the doors open unto them by itself. The gates of righteousness are now open. Open unto me, ye gate of righteousness, that I may enter in. We spoke about that already. The gate is now open. Will you enter in? You know, Jesus said, strive to enter in. You know, don't follow the, you know, masses, because they are rushing down to Babylon. But you say, come out of there and strive to enter into this, you know, this narrow. He said, this road is narrow, straight, you know, it's tight, you know, and it leads to life. But you must strive. And did you know even Hebrews says, you know, labor to enter into rest. I mean, that sounds like an oxymoron to me. Opposite of what it's saying. How can you labor to enter into rest? But yeah, you know, there is a rest that must be attained unto, and you must do everything. You must cast off every garment. You must cast off everything, the sin that's so easily beset us, everything that's holding us back. You got to strive to enter in. And when you enter in, though, oh my goodness. Woo-hoo-hoo. Hallelujah. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God has been cooking. And he's now ready to serve it up for you. We talked about it in natural terms so that people could understand it. But there is something spiritual behind it. Jesus used natural terms all the time to make people understand. He would say, look, the kingdom of God is like a man that went out and sowed a seed. He was always using simple things so that people can understand. You know, he that hears my word and does them, I will, you know, liken on the man that built his house upon the rock and things like that. I mean, he would just use simple words, but he was teaching things that are very deep So when we were talking about what God was cooking and so on and so forth, even though, yeah, you could apply it to your natural situation, things that are buffeting you at the moment, there is a bigger implication behind it spiritually. And now we're ready to step out of the shadows into that spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. And now the invitation today is this. Will you build with me, saith the Lord? Will you? Jesus said, well, pray. He said, I need some builders, I need some planters, and I need some reapers. Look at the harvest, they're white, but you know, I don't have anybody to do it. He said, so pray the God of the harvest to send reapers, laborers, and things. Well, we need builders, we need planters, and we need reapers, we need everything. Will you step up? Hallelujah. It begins by a person, you know, saying yes to the Lord. Now, this message will not apply to you at all if you have not fully said yes to the Lord, even in the basic salvation message that the church has been preaching. If you don't say yes to the Lord and give your life to Christ, you know, you're completely outside the realm of this message. But if you say yes to the Lord, well, you say, well, you know, I've been a sinner and all of that. Sure. All have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and 23. There's not a single one of us in this platform, on this platform, in the world that escaped that definition except Christ. Christ was the only sinless one. So all of us have sinned and we fell short of the glory of God. But does that mean that then God reject all of us? Well, yeah, until Christ came. But when Christ came, he paid the price. A full redemption. You know, it's like, you know, what the kidnappers took, the full ransom, Christ paid. And when he paid that ransom, he said, I got it now. I got you. Kingdom of God is like a pearl of gold price that a man found and went and sold all he had. He paid the full price for it and he got it. And so here we are. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the beginning of your journey. That's the beginning of walking with God. And that's the true message of salvation. Now, when you come, come as you are. You say, well, you know, I got a lot. Come as you are. And the Lord says, I will blot away your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So far have I removed your transgressions from you for my own sake. You know, and what he does in the New Testament that came with this messenger of the covenant is a transformation of our hearts. Not just cover up your sin and say, you know, go, I absolve you of the sin. And then you go and come back 2 weeks later and say, Father, I've sinned and so on and so forth. And then you, no. Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that look, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not only to forgive our sins, but also to cleanse us. You know, he'll forgive you, but he must cleanse you too. That's even more important. Go and sin no more. The sin no more part is so crucial. He removes that sin nature, the desire for even that sin nature, and gives us a new desire. And even those of you who have started on the journey, you know, sometimes the flesh will try to pull you back. Remember that Jesus said, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. The work of grace that began in you by the Spirit, you cannot bring it home with the flesh. Haven't begun in the Spirit, you cannot now be made perfect in the flesh. You got to let the Lord have its perfect work. So I'm going to pray with you now in the room. Ladies and gentlemen, you can send this message also to your unsaved friends. You know, and if any man will hear his voice and come unto him, Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. And if any man comes, he said, anyone that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't care, and Jesus didn't care either, where you've been, what you've done. That's the systems and of the, that's the church systems that will not let you get away from that. You know, because they will put that over your head for the rest of your life. No. But here is what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, this is a guarantee. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. Come to him just like you are. Don't try to be all cleaned up before you come to him. You can't do it. He's the one that's going to clean you up. Just as I am, without one plea, I come before the Lord. I want you to come today. Will you say yes? There's many levels of yes in this room that I'm going to call for in a moment. Will you say yes to the Lord perhaps for the first time? You know, and will you say yes to the Lord again? Some of us have said yes, but we're still resisting the Holy Spirit. But the Lord needs your yes again. Hallelujah. And so we want you to come as you are today. Hallelujah. Come before the Lord. Glory to God. So when I pray, I'm going to do an old-fashioned thing today. What we do when we are in the church, if you're preaching this in a physical assembly, you will call what we call an altar call. And I'm going to make an altar call here this morning. That's right. You know, because we are gathered unto the Lord in this spiritual assembly as well. And you can say yes. You can say yes. And I'm going to ask that anyone that wants to say yes, if you are in the audience or you are on stage, and you know the yes that the Holy Spirit wants you to say. You may have said yes at one time, but Jesus said they said yes, but their heart is far from me. Well, we want you to say yes again. Hallelujah. And then just wait on the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord. See what he will instruct you to do next. First, you say yes before you get the next instruction. Praise the Lord. So now I'm going to invite you, as I pray, to say yes. If you are in the audience and you want to say yes, I want you to raise your hand when I begin to pray. Hit that hand raising button. That doesn't necessarily mean we're bringing you to the stage. It just means you're saying yes. And I don't want the moderators to start bringing them to the stage for this session. That's not what that is. You know, just leave them. I just want to see their hands raised. When they say, I'm raising my hand, that's a yes. Now, if you are on stage yourself, you can't raise your hand because you're already on stage. I want you to type yes into the chat room. But anybody else can type yes, whether you are on stage or in the audience, you can type yes. And I'm going to pray over every hand that will say yes today. You know, your yes, I'm going to, let me be the first to type yes into the chat room. Unless somebody beat me to it, but I'm saying yes to the Lord. You know, I'm saying yes today. Will you say yes with me? Jesus said, come build with me. Hallelujah. So I want to see those hands raised this morning. You know, raise your hands this morning if you are in the audience. I see one person, the Lord sees you. Raise your hands if you are in the on stage by saying yes in the chat room. And I'm going to pray over these yeses today. Everyone that will say yes to the Lord today, yes, right where you are. Yeah, don't try to fix anything before you say yes. Say yes, right as you are, just as I am, without one plea. You know, that's what the Lord wants. You know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to say yes. The Lord wants you to say yes. And I'm waiting. I see a hand. I see a couple of hands. We want more yeses in this room. We want more hands to go up, you know, and you know right where you are, you know, and the Lord wants you to say yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Will you say yes to the Lord on here this morning? Thank you, Jesus. I am going to pray now. You have an opportunity, you know, to say yes.
Lord, look upon your people, everyone that said yes in this room today, Lord. They said yes. They said yes. They said yes. They said yes. I see Obi says yes. Yato says yes. Olunife says yes. Pearl says yes. Titilayo says yes. Ibukun says yes. Lola says yes. Ebun says yes. Hallelujah. Ashley says yes. Hepzibah says yes. Joshua says yes. Julia says yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Raphael says yes. And Ribia and Renita says yes. Yes, Maggie says yes. Keith says yes. Jane says yes, and Sierra says yes, Flora says yes, Cadian says yes, hallelujah. And I see a couple of hands that says yes this morning. Godwin says yes, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And now every one of you that says yes to the Lord today, I say the grace of God enable you to say and remain with your yes. And the scripture says, when you stand before the Lord in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, do not be hasty to say yes, because the Lord has no pleasure in fools. A fool is the one that says yes, but will not do it. Now, the Lord enable you, even as he has said yes, according to Philippians 2 and 13, he is the one that was working in you even to want to say yes. And he is the one that's going to enable you to be able to do your yes. Now, Lord, I pray first for myself and then my brethren that are in here today. Today, Lord, we have stood before the Lord to say yes. Lord, my heart has not uttered it in haste before the Lord. I meant it, Lord. And I said, yes, my brothers and my sisters, they meant it too. And they said, yes. And now, O Lord, we have vowed this vow of yes before you. Let us not be fools. Turn away our hearts from the Lord. Lord, we circumcise our hearts before you today in saying yes. I pray for an enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to pray over this room for a wave, a new wave of a Holy Spirit to fall. Hallelujah. The Lord is coming upon you. Never mind and say, I received the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. I speak in tongues. I'm not talking about that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Hallelujah. The Bible says the power of the highest shall overshadow you. I pray that the power of the highest will overshadow everyone. I say yes. In this room today, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray for an enabling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, an enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives like never before. The Bible says that in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And the revelation of the glory of the Lord, the knowledge thereof, shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we know in part, we see in part, we hear in part, we preach in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, oh, Lord God Almighty, send that perfection, Lord, even now, in the name of Jesus. That we may enter into the fullness of your Spirit, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I pray, Lord, for everyone that has said yes in this room today. The Lord hear thee, and the Lord enable you to do your yes. The Lord hear me, and enable me to do my yes. In the name of Jesus. And the yes that God has for you may be different than the yes he has for me. Just like your fingerprints are different than mine. That plan for your life is coded.
inside that fingerprint. Only the Holy Spirit can decode it. Now you say yes to the Lord, and he'll show it to you step by step in Jesus' name. The role that we must play in this building, the building of the kingdom and the planting of it. Hallelujah. God himself is doing his own part. You know, he said, I have engraved you in the graving of my hand. That's a building. And I planted you. Hallelujah. And he himself is going to plant the heavens. Glory to God. In order that he may be glorified. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. We give you honor and praise for everyone that is in here. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.